Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, church. Welcome. It's good to see you. Yeah, thank you. If you're online joining us, we welcome you. We are in week three of a series that we started 2 weeks ago. It's entitled Never Alone. What's the premise behind this? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? Just a brief explanation. The idea is that you are not alone. That is scriptural. It's a promise from God. But if you've chosen to be a part of a community, which you're at least sitting in one, that doesn't mean that you are a part of one. If you're sitting here, you would say, I at least identify with a community. I'm well aware that people who come, you only come on Sunday. You may at best come twice a month. That's what you do. You come in, you hope something good happens, and you're out. That's what you consider being a part of a community. There's others of you that come every Sunday. You go to life groups and you're more heavily involved and you give money and you give of your time and you give of your talent and you give of your touch. And that's involvement. So maybe you would be in the more, I'm really integrated into the community. Either way, and you're invited to the latter, either way, you are never alone. And if you claim community, you are truly never alone. And you're the one, honestly, that gets to decide some of that. That's not me preaching at you. That's just me talking to you. I'm reaching more than I'm preaching. It's an invitation. 2 weeks ago, I started the series, and we focused a spotlight on anxiety and depression. And I invited a young lady up here. It happened to be my daughter, Jasmine. And she shared in an interview format, sort of like this is her story of dealing with anxiety. In this service, if you were here, about 75% of the people in the room, when they were invited at the end of the service to stand for prayer, stood. In the second service, which had almost 100 more people in it, 95% of the room stood for prayer. Is that amazing? 95% of the room stood to say, hey, I have dealt with this or I am dealing with this. So they stood for prayer. Last week, Pastor Jeanette, I wanted a mom to preach on Mother's Day. So Pastor Jeanette shared about Rachel and Leah. And she essentially shared, you are not alone. That God is constant through the various seasons. And she showed lots of different pictures of the seasons of her own life. And it was just this gentle reminder, you're not alone. Probably many of you have heard this. In fact, I didn't know that Pastor Jeanette was going to do this today. But she did it. If you were in here at the beginning of the service, she made this statement. So if you have any connection to church, you've heard this. Somebody will stand up in front, or maybe they do this on the street with you or somewhere, and they'll say, God is good. All the time. So we say that, right? We just let it fly off our lips. But I guess today, as we start week three of Never Alone, I want to ask you, do you actually believe that? I wonder where this idea even came from. Do we trust that God is truly good all the time, and all the time God is good? Because if you're paying any attention, looking to the left and to the right, not right now in this moment, I'm talking about in our world, you would say, what is happening? We're not in 30 minutes today going to solve the problem of suffering in our world, but we are going to address it. And you don't have to be of a certain age or have certain problems to look around and say, there is suffering in the world. Where are you, God? And what are you doing about it? Let's look in Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, you may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. But did God say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and then he starts twisting things. And you must not touch it or you will die. That's not what he said. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And here it is, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is the beginning of the fight where we go, everything was intended to be good. It takes a turn, and now we're left wrestling with the enemy right at the beginning tried to get them. Are you listening? He tried to get them to doubt God's goodness. That was his whole point right in the beginning. How can I get these two to doubt in the goodness of God? Okay, so if God is good, then why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there illness? Why do people still cry? Why do people still hurt if God is so good? We're not going to fix all of that today. Many of you have seen this continuum. It's a pain scale. So it doesn't matter what age you are, if you've gone into a doctor's office, you've seen this. Now, our family's been in a lot of doctor's offices in the last 4 months. In fact, we're a little tired of going to doctor's offices. We had a meniscus and ACL surgery. We've now had a labrum surgery with our son. So there's appointments, and then there's follow-up appointments, and you go in, and every office you go in, they have some version of this. And guess what every person who walks in the office says? First, it's the nurse practitioner, then it might be the physician's assistant, and then it's the doctor. And they walk in and they say, on a scale of 0 to 10, how's your pain today? So I want to ask you, on a scale of 0 to 10, as you come to church and we put on our nice clothes and we somewhat have a smile, some of you ain't smiling at me, but it's okay. I'm going to try to get you to smile before we're done today. How's your pain? What do you mean, Kevin? Physical pain? I just mean pain in general. On a scale of 0 to 10, how is your pain? Now, some of you may have a 0. That's great. You get a green face. Some of you may be all the way up on that other end where it's not so good. This week, I had two different people send me a video. And the video was Tony Dungy, the former famous football coach, who's now just a telecaster, and he talks about football. And he, in the video, shared about his son, who he said he estimates has had at minimum 40 to 50 surgeries. They've quit counting. And the reason for the surgeries are his son feels no pain. He has a disease in which he literally feels no pain. He said he's broken his arm so many times we don't remember because he's either jumped off a trampoline or jumped off a wall or banged into something, and he doesn't have pain. And so all we've done through most of his life is carry him from surgery to surgery to surgery. Wow. Do you know what's interesting? And I'm going to lump these together. What's really interesting to me is when we think about suffering, and today I'm going to shine a spotlight on illness. When we think about suffering, I have two things up here. I meet people who would say because of suffering in their own life or around their life, they've lost faith. They've lost faith that there is a God and he's good and he would actually care about them. But I also meet people, are you listening? Who would say they found faith because of suffering. So apparently suffering isn't the only thing that drives whether you have it or don't have it. Suffering is suffering. It's exhausting to people. So whether it's a major cancer diagnosis or a chronic back pain, an eye floater, migraines, tinnitus, neuropathy, celiac, irritable bowel, What is it that we deal with these pains, and how do we deal with them? Do you know that 40% of Americans will get cancer? 40% of Americans will get cancer. Now, The Chosen is not the Bible, but they have what is their interpretation of a scene between the lesser James or little James and Jesus. In just a second, I'm going to have a friend of mine come join me on the platform, but before he comes to join me on the platform, I want you to watch this as we think of suffering and we think of, what about a good God? And what does he have to say about this? Watch this.
I wanted to ask you a question.
Please.
So you're sending us out with the ability to heal the sick and lame. Yes, that is what you said.
Yes.
So you're telling me that I have the ability to heal. Forgive me, I just find that difficult to imagine with my condition, which you haven't healed.
Do you want to be healed?
Yes, of course, if that's possible.
I think you've seen enough to know it's possible.
Then why haven't you?
Because I trust you.
What?
Little James. Precious little James. I need you to listen to me very carefully. Because what I'm going to say defines your whole life to this point and will define the rest of your life. Do you understand? In the Father's will, I could heal you right now. And you'd have a good story to tell, yes?
Yes, that you do miracles.
And that's a good story. But there are already dozens who can tell that story. And there will be hundreds more, even thousands. But think of the story that you have, especially in this journey to come, if I don't heal you. To know how to proclaim that you still praise God in spite of this. To know how to focus on all that matters, so much more than the body. To show people that you can be patient with your suffering here on earth because you know you'll spend eternity with no suffering. Not everyone can understand that. How many people do you think the Father and I trust this with? Not many.
So a few weeks ago, I invited a young lady to the platform. Today, I invite a young man to the platform. There's a gentle smirk, a little, did you catch that?
They know.
I want to start, before I get to the main questions, what's your one or two takeaways from what you just watched?
I love that scene, always have. And when I first saw it, I thought of two scriptures, so two takeaways. One is purpose in suffering. I've been stuck on Hebrews 5:8 for a couple years now. Hebrews 5:8 says, Hebrews is a glorious picture of Jesus. In Hebrews 5:8, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, says, Son though he was, he learned obedience through his suffering. That's talking about Jesus. If there was a purpose in his suffering, how can there not be a purpose in mine? I don't like it, but that's the first takeaway, was there's a purpose when we hurt. And the second thing is 2 Corinthians 1. That's a famous text because that's where we learn that God is the God of all comfort. He says that. Paul's talking about stuff that goes on, and he says, God's the God of all comfort. But that's not the primary point of that text, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5. You can look it up. Paul's point there is God comforts us so we can comfort others. In fact, he says something like, I share in Christ's suffering abundantly so I can abound in comfort toward others. So that's the second thing. One, there's a purpose in suffering. And two, when we suffer, it's not about us. It's likely about someone else. And suffering brings a mission. The question is just to whom and when. So those are the two things.
So if you don't know, this is Dr. Brian Charette. Brian serves part-time here on staff. He's the former VP of JMU. And so he's somewhat enjoying retirement, but somehow I keep trying to lure him back into doing things with us and our church, and we're grateful for it.
Thanks.
Some of what we're about to share, some of you know, but very few of you probably know, which is why he's up here, and I'm going to let him reveal this. There's probably some men who are sitting here who have heard you share somewhat of your story in the past however many years, but in particular the last year. But most of the people sitting here don't know your story. And as we shine a spotlight today on illness in this Never Alone series, take us briefly through your journey in the last 18 months.
Okay, it was August 9th. You had asked me to teach at the men's breakfast. And so as I usually do, I had my text and my notes. But I'd never done before what I did then, and that was I wrote a question mark on my notes. And I had a plan, and I didn't know what was going to happen, because I was either going to be more vulnerable than I've ever been in public in my life, or I was going to continue the teaching and end it and be okay. So I'm teaching the men, we're at East Rock, and I come to the question mark. And I paused a minute, and I looked at the men like I'm looking at you, and I saw faces who have just loved me and cared for me over the years. And I decided to do what I'd never done before, and I paused, and I said, men, I want you to know this is the worst summer of my life. And I said it just like that. I didn't sugarcoat it. I didn't say, oh, but I know it's good in the Lord. I said, no, this is the worst summer of my life. And it was. And I had never been that vulnerable in public before. I don't even know how I'm doing this now, but so a little bit of my background. In 2008, I had severe ear infections, left me with partial deafness, chronic tinnitus, recurring pain that over the years hasn't dissipated, but I've learned to manage. And then about 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with a pretty significant gut issue, which has its own variety of symptoms, none pleasant. Last summer, for whatever reason, the two of them got into sync with each other. And I was in more pain than I've ever been, all over, head, gut. And that started a journey. And it was the worst summer of my life. It was full. I was taking 16 ibuprofen and 12 acetaminophen a day, only because I'm too wimpy to take the industrial strength stuff. But there were no answers right away. And so when I stood up that August 9th, it really was the worst, hardest summer of my life.
Hey, I'm no physician, but 16 ibuprofen
that's
and
too
acetaminophen
many. Yeah, it's too many.
Probably didn't help the gut issue.
No, it didn't. I didn't. People, all the moms are thinking, you idiot, don't you realize what you did?
You're not recommending that.
But when you're hurting, you know, if someone told me to milk a zebra and it would help, then I would have done that. So you know how, when your pain seems, it just gets your attention. I thought, well, maybe this will help. And so no, it wasn't smart, but that's not why I was going through what I was going through. So at that moment, I went through it very. Now, my total healing is up to the Lord. I'm not totally healed today, but I'm in a much better place physically, and I'm in a way better place in my relationship with the Lord.
Wow.
Way better. It changed me for the better. At one point, the Lord said to me, and I sensed it pretty clearly, I was 65 last year. That's old. When I was 18, I couldn't conceive of being 65. And the Lord said to me, in order for me to prepare you for what I have for you in this sort of home stretch season in your life, I have to walk you through this. And he's right, because I wouldn't have changed otherwise. So I hate to say that after walking with the Lord for 50 years, almost 50 years, that it took that, but if I'm being vulnerable, it took that. So I always thought I was bulletproof, and now I'm kind of bullet-ridden, and it's here for everyone to see and enjoy.
You sort of answered. I was going to ask you that. I'll still ask it, but you just sort of answered it. Do you find it's easier to talk about some of these smaller things or ongoing things you deal with in pain every day? Or do you feel like, I really can't share this and I probably shouldn't share this because it's not a stage 4 cancer diagnosis? Do you feel like it might come across as whining?
Oh, yeah. Well, two things. I've always been really private. That's a control thing. That's not a good thing. And then secondly, I did feel wimpy because I had no, I mean, they did tests. I had a CT scan. They did something called an intracranial pressure test. I didn't even know that existed. But it was relatively not cancer. It wasn't serious. So yes, I did feel like it wasn't like I couldn't share it because I eventually did. But I didn't want to because it seemed so insignificant, seemed wimpy, it was embarrassing that it was something like that. So it did keep me, until August 9th, when the question mark came and I said, enough's enough. Being private is being secret and I can't have it that anymore. And I just opened up and I started changing significantly in my relationship with the Lord and with others.
I think, I'll get to the next question in a second. I think that those of us who sat there listening to you do this, those of us who actually know you on a more personal level, were shocked.
Me too.
Not that you were dealing with physical things, but that you were just willing in front of all these men to share it. James 1 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's a beautiful verse. You might even write it on your mirror or put it in your car on a post-it note. How's a verse like that working in your life?
I've been up here 100 times. Look at me, I'm shaking. That verse is major in my walk over the last year. What's interesting is that word consider. We've always said, how can I consider it pure joy when I'm suffering, when I'm in pain? How does that work? But that word for consider is really interesting. It's not just think about. It's the word often used for prince or ruler or guide, which is really weird. And it's like this. It's what James is saying is, in the deepest depths, what would it be like if joy was your prince? What would it be like if joy was your ruler? And as you walk through these things, and I would do this literally. I would come to a point of pretty significant pain, and I'd be otherwise sick, and I would think, because of that verse, I think, okay, joy, you're in charge. What do you say? You're the prince in this situation. And it's something like, well, what's your choice right now? Do you choose me? Do you choose joy? Do you choose to wallow in your suffering? Are you willing to think about someone else? Are you willing to bring joy to someone? So it's, that text is interesting because what would it be like if in those moments, joy was your prince? That's what Hagiomai. So for me, it's not just pretend you're happy when you're going through troubles, but what would it be like if joy, even though that word sounds so antithetical when you're in the depths, what would it be like if in this moment joy was in charge? And I often thought of that.
Couple questions left. Sociologists tell us that Americans in particular are a culture that seems almost averse to suffering and pain and illness. We as an American culture will do anything to avoid suffering, pain, and illness. In light of that, and you've sort of addressed this already, but I want to give you a more land the plane on this one. Is there a purpose? Is it more tolerable for pain and suffering and illness if you feel there is a purpose?
As long as it's God's purpose, yes. It presents this dichotomy because you're still suffering. You're still a human being. You still have pain. It's still hard. But if you go back to Hebrews 5:8 and you think about the suffering of the Lord and the text after text after text that talks about the purpose in suffering, and now that I can look back on it and see what the Lord did in me, it helps me. It helps me to know that there's purpose, that he does it for a reason. And there's one text, I'm not going to remember it, but we suffer so that, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, so that we will glory in what's to come. In other words, you live life on earth, you're in pain, it's hard. Earth is broken and fractured, and we live in it as believers. And walking through pain, one of the things that it does for us is it lets us see the glory of the Lord when that time comes even sharper and clearer than we would have apart from it. So yes, it doesn't take away anything, but it certainly gives us reason to get up, gives us reason to keep going, gives us reason. When the Lord says, "Will you trust me?" it gives us reason to say, "Yes, I will trust you no matter what I see."
We got about 3 minutes left. I'll ask you two questions.
In 3 minutes?
Yes. If you go over, it's okay.
I'm watching the clock too.
What was your greatest stumbling block
this is easy.
You experienced during the suffering when it was at its deepest?
This is easy. We mentioned it earlier. My greatest stumbling block was I'd be on my knees at my bed and just asking the Lord to touch me, to heal me. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. My greatest stumbling block was this present thought. How can you ask the Lord to touch you or to consider you when there are so many people who are worse than you? I love people who have Parkinson's disease. I love people who have multiple sclerosis. I love people who have cancer. And I didn't have any of that stuff. And it was a stumbling block because I really had to work. I don't have a complete answer at this point, so I'm just sort of laying it out there. But that was it. It was, how can you ask me when you know people who are struggling way worse than you are? I really had to wrestle with that because it made sense in my brain, but then it didn't make sense when I consider that God's my Father. He's Amen. Abba, Father, and I'm a father of two daughters. I don't judge between their hardship and decide one deserves more of my love than the other.
Wow.
So that was the first response, but that was my greatest stumbling block, was working through the fact that. And so eventually the Lord said, "Well, let's do this. You pray for all those people you can think of who are worse than you, then we'll get to you, if that makes you feel better." And so that's what I would do. Bring to mind the people I know, and I would pray for them. Lord, touch them and heal them. And then I'd pray for me. That's really weird and immature. Don't do that. But that's how it worked. Since we're being vulnerable, that's how it worked.
Last question. Is there a silver lining to suffering? And you've sort of answered this, but go ahead.
Yeah. Here's what it is. For the Lord, and this seems hard to believe. Hear me. I think you'll understand this. For the Lord, the suffering is the silver lining. 2 Timothy, if we suffer with him, so we will reign with him. For us, it's the silver. There is a silver lining, and that is maturity, growth, learning, ability to touch others, empathy, compassion, all the things we learn when we're in pain. That is the silver lining, because we're human, clothed in flesh. But I think for the Lord, the suffering, and this doesn't mean he's cold and cruel. It means he sees the long picture in our life. I think the suffering is the silver lining from the Father's perspective. Does that make sense?
It does.
Does that make sense?
Would you all thank Brian? Okay. One closing scripture, and then I'll tell you how we're going to respond to this. Thank you, Brother Brian. There's a scripture in Genesis chapter 16, and the backstory of this scripture is that Hagar is a maidservant. She's a slave. She was a slave and a maidservant to Sarah, Abram's wife. And they couldn't conceive, even though Abram had this promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. And so Sarah offers her husband, which this seems really bizarre to us today, but this is what happened. Offered her maidservant, Hagar. Hagar gets a little conceited that she's able to bear a child, but at the same time, she's mistreated. Everybody still with me? I'm shifting your brains here, but I'm going somewhere with this. Hagar is mistreated because Sarah, who offered her now, is upset because this woman's going to have a child and she can't bear a child. And Hagar takes off and she runs into isolation, into the wilderness. And the Lord speaks. And this is what happened to Hagar. Hagar has an exchange with an angel of the Lord. Many believe it's actually Jesus. And the exchange says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, she said. I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lo Ra. It is still there between Kadesh and Barid. She gave the name to God, El Roy, the God who sees me. If you study scripture at all, and you would look at two particular psalms, if you looked at Psalm 39 and Psalm 88, you would say, where are you, God? Because all it seems like is this profuse frustration coming out of exclaiming, they're suffering, I'm hurting, I'm... And Derek Kidner says this, the fact that God puts this in the Bible shows what kind of God we have. He understands how we speak when we are desperate. That's why these things are in scripture. Last quote, and then I'll invite you to move. Augustine said this, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. I have some folks that are moving into place that are going to help me close the service in prayer today. We're going to have four people across the front, and we're going to have one person in each back corner. I'm going to read you a scripture to set this up before I ask you to move, but you're going to be invited this morning to move and to respond to some of the words that you have just heard. These are words from James. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We've done that today. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with magic special oil. That's not what the scripture says, actually. It just says, let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We have people that are willing to pray with you, pray for you, pray over you today. Oftentimes we sing songs about God. Those are great songs. The song that Jeanette is about to sing, and you don't have to sing, but you're welcome to sing, is a declaration and a prayer to God. This is a direct prayer. I believe you are who you say you are, and you'll do what you say you will do. You'll come through. You are always able. So I'm running through parted waves straight to you. I don't know what your issue is today. I don't need to know it. Nobody else needs to know it. I just thought we can't have a series where we talk about you're never alone from God, but you're also never alone in community without offering people a chance to have somebody pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. And your issue may be physical, it may be marital, it may be, I listed a bunch of them. It may be what you think is really insignificant. You may be where Brian was, where you're knelt by your bedside and you're going, I don't even know if I should pray for this because this isn't fatal. But it might be exhausting you and wearing you out. Today, you can come and you can pray. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to just sit, you can sit. But everybody in the room, you're invited to move if you want to pray. The altars are open. And we have people here who just want to pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. Before that happens, let me pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know everybody in the room, all their issues. I know some issues. And some we would characterize are more serious than others. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you draw the people who just today need to be reminded by the touch of the representation of your hands in this room today, that they are not alone and that you have an answer and you care. We still believe in healing, Lord. Maybe you want to heal somebody today. We're not going to limit you, but we do want to offer the chance for people in the room to move who are suffering in some way. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen. If that's you, you can stand and you can move and you can come and have prayer right now. If you want to stand to sing, you can do that. If you want to sit and just listen, you can do that.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.